You have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It is an honor to be here with you Erskine students, to be able to come in and share on this either Valentine's Day or Single Awareness Day, however you choose to celebrate it. So this morning, so at home I have a wife that we've married for about 13 years. We've got 2 8-year-old boys and 1 4-year-old girl. And my little 4-year-old daughter Gloria has been saying for weeks, "Daddy, you know what a few weeks is, don't you?" And I'm like, "What's that, baby girl?" "It's Valentine's Day." I said, "Yeah, I'm aware of that. That's when you get me flowers." I said, I know. I mean, it's four, okay? Like, it starts so early. Like, and so my thought process is that if I can encourage this little girl and try to set the bar high for her on how a man should treat her and love her and respect her and make sure that I'm opening up the door for her mom and we get in the car and all these kind of things, that when any kind of guy comes along a few years later, she will have no time for scrubs at all, okay? She will see them, recognize them away, and say, "I've got no time for this at all." That's my intention. So I really try to make a big deal for her mom and for her. At times, me and little Gloria will go out on dates, and I'll get her flowers and whatnot. And so today, she had these expectations. So last night, I'd gone and made my preparations. This morning, I made my preparations so that when my little darling comes downstairs, in addition for what I've done for her mother and her 2 other brothers to try to make this a special day, I have waiting for her a Chick-fil-A heart-shaped biscuit. I've got some little candy hearts out there ready for her. I have got some flowers, her favorite color, pink and purple, and got those ready to go. And I also have a Elsa and Anna frozen heart-shaped balloon over her chair, to which she looks at and she goes, "Oh, where's the thing to open?" And I went, "What?" And she goes, "Is this it?" And I went, "Are you kidding me?" And she goes, "I just thought there might be something like big to open." And I said, "You see this balloon? Watch Daddy pop it, okay?" Like, I almost went there. And so I really thought, wow, I'm setting this girl up for failure. I thought I was doing something good. Apparently not. Here's the thing. At such a young age, I don't know if you were raised in church or if you haven't been raised in church, but let me tell you, I was raised in church, and as it comes to the time of Valentine's Day, some of you are youth group kids. You grew up in the thing where you did True Love Waits Rally, and somebody was always talking about dating and all this kind of stuff. I grew up in a time where we had this activity that we did every time, probably about once a year in youth group, where you got out a list, okay, some of you are going to know what list I'm talking about, where you get a blank sheet of paper and you write in it the type of characteristics that you want in a future spouse. More than that, what kind of characteristics God wants for your future spouse. And so everybody goes off on the mountain and you write this list and you come back and read it. And I can remember one time, no lie, you know, we were like having a little share time at a youth group, and this young lady, she starts reading her list for this guy that she's going to wait for. And I'm not kidding, like, when she starts reading this list, I'm thinking, man, Jesus ain't on the market, you know? Like, I mean, she's labeling this person, like, at such a level. I'm sitting here going, and then she's labeling at such a level, like, I'm sitting here thinking, all right, I know her. And if there is that guy out there, he gonna be interested in her. Okay, like, I'm sitting there, I'm going, like, literally, I'm just sitting there and I'm trying to go, okay, this is a good process. But I thought that day and how people would come up with these lists of who they want their future spouse to be or whatnot, that I want to say then, and I want to say to you guys now, that maybe you have that list of who Mr. Right is or who Mrs. Right is, and you're sort of hoping and that they're gonna come sweep you off your feet. And I just want to gently push back today and remind you that most of the times Mr. Right is not interested and Mrs. Wrong. Hello, okay? That's normally not the way things work, okay? And so you might have this idea of who this person needs to be, and I can't wait for this person to come in, and when she does this, and I don't know. And I just want to tell you that instead of always working on a list of who your future spouse needs to be, maybe you need to be working on the list of who you need to be for your future spouse. What does God want to do in you and your sanctification process right now? And are you ready and prepared that if Mr. Wright or Mrs. Wright came in the scene, will they even have time to show any type of interest in you? Or are you the type of person that mama told to run away from? Okay? Like, that's the question here. And so as we look at this passage here, I really want to look at what the Bible says about dating and relationships and marriage. And I know some of you have searched around, and I'll have people all the time, college students will ask me, Well, does the Bible talk about dating or courtship or what does it talk about? I'll tell you what the Bible speaks of. It speaks of arranged marriages, okay? So here's how this works. Your dad and somebody else's dad is going to swap some goats and you guys are going to get married with somebody. Like, that's how it works in the Bible, okay? And so if some of you are fearful of that thought because some of you have that mom or that aunt or that grandmama, isn't he such a nice young man? You should date him. Like, no, no. You have no idea like how many bodies are probably in the trunk, okay? Like, no, we're not going there, okay? So like when you get to that level and you start thinking about it, but you've had those people arrange your marriage, here's the thing that I really do pray for my kids, for what I pray for, that you would see if the Lord does have marriage in your future. And that is an if, okay? Some of you are like, oh, I know that reality. Okay, yes, I'm aware. That's a big if, okay? But if that's the case, wouldn't you want to have an arranged marriage where God puts the two of you together? Wouldn't you want something that God is opening up the door rather than you're trying to push it, force it open? Wouldn't it be better to see what God has in it? And so when you look at the Bible, a lot of times people get frustrated because they go, I don't see like a list of 10 things that I need to be looking for or a 3-step plan to get, you know, date somebody or to get married. Here's the problem. The Bible doesn't have lists like that because the whole Bible is all about marriage. And you go, I started reading. It's not all about it. Because this is the thing. All the Bible is about the glory of God. And if marriage can't be fit within the glory of God, it's not going to work. Like, that's what it's about. It's about giving glory to God. It's about that we love because He first loved us and how to translate that. And so here's what happened, though. In the time of when Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthian church, he lived in times much like ours. How many of you have ever just thought about, you know what, I'm just going to give up on dating or guys or girls together because they're so messed up. Anybody had that? Like, yes, yes, I'm there, okay? Any of you ever read the news and you think, man, you just see so many issues out there, you think, what's the point anymore? Paul had been written a letter from the Corinthian church. Not this letter, they had wrote a letter to him and asked him a question. And this is the question they asked him. Paul, since we're having so many issues in our city, dealing with broken marriages, with all types of sexual immorality going on, with so many issues going on, would it just be better for all Christians just to throw marriage, dating, sex, just out the door and don't worry about it at all? Would that be better? And this is how Paul responds in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. He says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Now you go, what exactly does that mean? He's basically saying this. So if there's so many sin issues in the area of dating and relationships and sexual immorality, should Christians just throw it out together? And he goes, no. Actually, you should get married because of the temptation. You go, wait a minute. Are you telling me? And you're going, some of you are like going, I have a life verse, finally, okay? And we're not gonna go through the entire passage here, but this passage, this whole chapter will literally, I mean, I'll read this to people, they're going, that's not in the Bible. Yeah, it's in the Bible. And this is what it's going to say as it continues on. Look at verse 5 for a second. It talks about married couples. It says, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And you go, what does depriving of one another mean? You figure it out. It's saying this. That God has made us in a certain way that there are sexual desires within us. And when God gives a gift, it's not a bad gift. Here's the deal. We just use it in an improper way at an improper time. Now, I don't know how you grew up in your family, how you did things, but in our family, there was something sacred that happened every year at Christmas. Santa Claus. Okay? Y'all know what I'm talking about? And still to this day, my mother will tell me that only people get stuff for Christmas if they believe in Santa Claus. Travis, do you believe in Santa Claus? No, I don't. Okay. And she still, this is a big deal. So I can remember one year, no lie, that we had chores in our house and we were getting near Christmas and so we had our wish list and all this kind of stuff going on. I can remember having that moment though one year where at like second grade lunchroom table, we're all having the discussion. Is Santa Claus real? And we're going through all those issues together. And somebody's like, no, he's not real because I found a Santa Claus outfit. And my dad's, and we're like, oh man, no. And he's like, no. And somebody else is like, no, I thought the same thing. But then all of a sudden Santa Claus walked in and then my dad walked in the other door. And we're like, there's a second one. What are we going to do? And so we're all stressed out. So I went to my mom one day after church and I said, Mom, is lying a sin? Yes, Travis, lying is always a sin. Always, even a little like white lie is a sin? Yes. And I said, and sin is what put Jesus on the cross? Yes. You never, ever lie. Okay. Is Santa Claus real? And she looks at me and she goes, yes. And I went, okay, that was enough for me. Like, I thought I had her cornered, and I went. And then just a few weeks later, when I discovered a stash of gifts in the chimney. Like, we had one of these little, like barriers in the chimney. We didn't, like, you know, burn fires. We had this, like, little wood little thing. And, like, I'm dusting the baseboards, this kind of stuff, and going around the mantle at around the fireplace. And I see this little glimmer of stuff, and I open up, and I see karaoke machines and Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. I'm like, oh, it's the stash. And so, like, I remember, like, we're absolutely, and so my mom comes in, and she thinks that we're up to something. So I'm like, we're not up to anything. What are you talking about? You know, and she's about to leave. And as she leaves, she looks at me, and she goes, I want you to know something. If anybody messes with my stuff, you will never see it again. Do you understand me? I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about, girl. Like, you know, like, whatever. And so she left, and we bear crawled all the way through and got to this certain place where, you know, we could see it, and we opened up these gifts, and we saw everything that we were going to get for Christmas. It was incredible. We got out the toys. We looked at it. We saw this kind of stuff. It was awesome. Then we put everything back right in its place because we were worried that my mom had cameras somewhere or was going to find fingerprints, and got everything right back into place. And then something happened on Christmas morning. For the first time in my life, I go in the living room to see a bunch of gifts, and I have to act surprised. Because I'd already seen and experienced stuff before it was time. Now, folks, let me just say, God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And marriage and sexuality and everything that's there is a gift from God, and He wraps it. And it is His idea. Now, my grandmother would roll over in her grave if she heard this. But who is the inventor of sex? God is. It's His idea. Like, it was His idea. Like, hey, this is a wonderful way for my humans to be able to give glory to me and enjoy things. Like, this is His idea. And He wraps the gift, but He says the gift will be unwrapped at this point, at this time. And whenever that you peek and mess with the stuff before it's time, it's never fulfilling enough in the way that the giver intended to be given. It's never. You have to act surprised, and then there's something that's taken away every time. And so what happens is, in relationships, whenever it starts for you, whenever it started for me, is that every emotional experience, every physical interaction is sort of peeking at a gift before its time. Everything that you look online, every type of emotional intimacy that you receive before its time is opening up this gift. And is it enjoyable? Absolutely. Is it pleasurable? Yeah, for a moment. But what's happening is that you're not able to enjoy the gift the way that God, the intender of the gift, had been given it for us. We miss it. And so what happens here is He's saying this. It's not bad that you have these desires. It's bad that you're opening up the gift before its time. That's your problem. So He's saying, if you have these desires, get married and enjoy the gift that God has given through marriage. If you think I'm making this up, let me go down a few verses to verse number 8. He says to the unmarried, that's most of you in this room today, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it's good for them to remain single as I am. Now, before any of you fall out, just hold on, okay? He says this, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, in a little bit, we're going to have an altar call, and anybody who feels like they're burning with passion today, I'm just kidding, okay? Yes, that is me, preacher. I'm with you. Listen, here's the deal, that it is something that the Lord is saying this. You have a desire for physical intimacy? Is that a burning passion that you have? And some of you are like, should I say yes to that? Like I would imagine that a good percentage of you would say, yes, I have a desire for that relationship. I have a desire for those things. And God says, good. Get married and unwrap the gift when it's time. That's where you need that. So for me, now as a married man, all of my desires is to be met in one woman. Nobody else. No other flirtation, no other type of interaction at all. Like, every desire of mine should be in a pursuit of one woman for the rest of my days. Like, this is the way that God has done it. And I can just tell you this, it's a beautiful, wonderful, genius idea that God has had. Absolutely. And so what happens is, it continues to go on. He says, and he's talking about all these different ways that this goes down. And once again, it's a great chapter. We don't have enough time to go through every single thing. But look at verse 17 for a second. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. And through this passage, he's actually going to say, some of you need to pray about whether or not God has called you to be single. And you're like, I know He's called me to be single. That's what I am. Okay, like, no, I'm saying stay that way. That I think that it is a gift that some people have. It is not one that Santa Claus left for me. Okay, there was a desire that I had in my heart to have a relationship, to be married. But there's also this level in which that God is saying, hey, if that's not yours, then there's this idea that you say, if I have that desire, that's great. It's a God-given desire. It's not a problem. Here's what happens is that we had taken what God has given as a good gift, unwrapped it at the wrong time and the wrong way, and now it's so messed up that we're much like the Corinthian church, so we just throw it away altogether. God's word tells us, no, don't throw it all together, don't throw it away, but use it in the way that God would cause us to do. Look over a few more verses. In verse number 25, it says, now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I want to spare you from that. Now, what he's saying there is this. Paul, at this time, when he received the gospel and he got transformed, and all of a sudden he starts evangelizing and planting churches and appointing elders and doing this, his life went a little bit crazy really quick. He was persecuted, he was beaten, he was in prison. All these things happened to him. And Paul was a single guy who never got married. And you know what he said? For the way that I'm living, it's better that I just stay single. Because you know what happened is, the next time that I go into town and they're trying to get me to stop, it's one thing for them to beat me up. It's one thing for them to imprison me. But what if they had my wife that they started threatened? What if they killed my children in front of me? So you know what? For Paul, he's saying, in view of the present distress of the way things are in the world today, it's just better that I don't get married. I can just do more for the kingdom of God. I don't have all these like blackmail opportunities. I don't have any kind of like ransom kind of things that I'm worried about. It's just better that it has to do with me and nobody else. So I can just go from sunrise to sunset and just serve the kingdom of God and not have to worry about it. He said, I'm saying to you, if you're in that place and you feel like you can serve the kingdom of God better single, do it. But if you can serve the kingdom of God better married, then do that. That's what it's about. So look on verse 32. It says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. And some of you are like, I wasn't anxious about that today. I'm just anxious about the test coming in a little bit. Okay, but he's saying this. Like in a perfect scenario, You're concerned about the things of the kingdom of God. Like that's where you're at. It says, but the married man is anxious about the worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And so what he's saying in this moment is that when I decided to get married, okay, so just so you know, I started dating who would be my wife when I was in 11th grade, and she was in 10th grade, okay? We were high school sweethearts. Whenever I tell that to a group of high school students, you can see, like, some girl, like, getting out her phone and texting the guy going, we're done. You're like, I mean, it's scary enough to know, but, like, we started dating when I was 11th grade, she was 10th grade. I didn't know anything about anything. We both came from divorced homes, and so we were just sort of clueless about what we needed to do. But I know this is that when I really prayed through and decided this, we did the weird kind of high school dating thing, which is like, we're just so immature. We don't know what's going on. I went to college and then I was really trying to figure out things. And I just want to be straight with you. This is how serious, as we had taken some time off, because I was just, am I going into ministry? Am I supposed to go to this school? Am I supposed to be dating this person? Some of you know what this is like. You don't know what's wrong in your life, so you just get rid of everything. It's kind of what I did. It was really bad. I still, you know, ask her forgiveness today. But what happened was is that I really spent some time in prayer, and then I got to the place that as a freshman in college, I went to Amanda. And I went to her and said, I've really been praying about our relationship, and I know we've been trying to figure out if we should be dating, whatnot, this kind of stuff. And I got down on my knees that day. And I got down and I pulled her hand out and I said, I'm asking you that we would start dating for the purpose of marriage. Now, I ain't got a ring, okay? I ain't got a date. But I'm saying this because I want you to know how serious I am about this. Like, we ain't just dating to date. Because I don't want to take anything away from you that belongs to your future husband, if that ain't me. I don't want you to take away any kind of experience or any type of thing at all that belongs to my future spouse. So here's the deal. We're going to date, if you say yes in a second. And here are the two options. Number one, we are going to get married, hopefully very soon. Or number two, we are going to be better suited for our future spouse as a result of this relationship. And if there's anything else going on there, we are wasting our time. So what we decided to do is that she actually went through with it and said yes. And a few years later, I was able to ask her to marry me, and we got married. But when I got married, can I just tell you something? Like, now I still have a full-time job as an ambassador for Christ, okay? But I took on this other full-time job as now a husband. And now I got these three babies running around I got to take care of too. And what Paul's saying is this. Hey, you want to make it a little more simple? Stay single. Go wherever you want to go to serve the kingdom of God. Now, if you get married, you're not sinning. If you have kids, it's a blessing. Don't worry about that. But you now got a second job on top of the job you've already got. Now you got a third job or fourth job. And I'm just saying, if you can make it, and this is the reason why it's so important that whether you stay single or married, it's all about the glory of God. And here's the verse 35, that's really sort of the linchpin for it. I want you to read it with me. It says, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. That's the point of this passage. That's the point of marriage. That's the point of singleness. However you can find the most undistracted devotion to the Lord, you get in that state and you stay there. So if you think that you can be more undistracted, devoted to the Lord, single, stay single. If you feel like, no, I'm struggling, I need to get married. Okay, if you can be more undistracted in your devotion to the Lord to be married, get married. But you better be careful who you pick, because I can tell you something. There's something much worse than being single, and that is being married to somebody who does not love Jesus. Much worse than being single. I know that you're going like, I hate this holiday. I just wish I'd get over. Let's get on to February 15th. I get that. But I can tell you there is something worse. That you getting trapped into a relationship with somebody who is against what the Lord is doing in your life, and you have to work through that. You know how many times I sit in a marriage counseling kind of session where people are like, he won't come to church. She won't do this. And all it's just like, what do you do now? Well, you either stay miserable or you get divorced. That's what they do. And I'm saying that if you want to get married, here's the kind of thing that you want to look for, is to say, I want undistracted devotion to the Lord. And so this is how I want you to think for a moment. That what is the mission of God that He has on you in this earth for? And as if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, that means that you're an ambassador for Christ. Your life, regardless of whether you get a paycheck from a ministry, should be about the kingdom of God. So you got to figure out what that mission is. And can I just tell you guys today that if mission does not define the relationship, then the relationship will define the mission. You've got to say, what does God call me to do? And is there somebody who can come alongside me and help me do that? Because if you don't, then all of a sudden you're going to get stuck with somebody and you're going to start watering down what you feel like you're called to do. Why? She don't want to do that. He don't want to go there. And you're stuck now. So if mission doesn't define the relationship, then the relationship's going to define the mission. The only way that you can decide to get married is if you can make a case before God that you can serve Him better married than you can single. Now, I'm serious about this. If it's going to really be about the glory of God, you should be able to look at God and saying, I need help. Like, I've got issues. And this person here, I think, can make me better for your work. And that's when marriage just gets beautiful. I mean, think about it. And the garden, think about it. As God created all things, He created the sun, the moon, the stars, the mountains, the birds, the fish, you name it. And all these things are good. And then He gets to man, which He creates in His own image. He looks at this only thing that's created in His image. And He says in Genesis 2:18, this one is not good because he's alone. And I go, he ain't alone. You walking with him, God. This is Genesis 2. Genesis 3 is when you leave the garden. Like, there's no sin. There's no separation. What do you mean he's alone? He's the only one created in your image. He's not alone. He goes, he needs a helper suitable for him. A helper for what? A helper to get him closer to me. Because something's about to happen when we turn this page. And he's going to need somebody to come alongside him. So what is the reason for marriage? Find a helper. Well, what did Adam have in that moment, if you think about it? When Adam was, before Eve came along, before he took a nap, he woke up, he got a pain in his side, and all of a sudden, here comes this woman walking through the garden. He's like, God, out of all the stuff, this one's my fave. Okay, like, before that moment, like, what did Adam have going for him? Here's what he had. Number one, he had a relationship with God, right? Adam and Eve weren't the first relationship with God in the Bible. Adam and God was. And until you get that in the right priority, no other relationship's going to make sense. It's never going to work. So he had a relationship with God. Number two, he had a role from God. There were certain things that God said, till the garden, name the animals. Like, here's an assignment I've got for you, son. Go and do this. And number three, he had a rule from God. There's something that God says, don't eat that. So what is Eve supposed to come alongside and do to help? Well, it's not to cook him meals and clean up the dishes. It's to help in his relationship with God. It's help to come alongside and the role that God has given him. It's to come alongside and help him obey the rules that God has given. So if I'm just going to be Uncle Trav for a second for you guys today, okay, if I can just sort of join in the family for a moment, here's what I want to tell you. If you're dating somebody who does not help you in your relationship with God, or the role that you feel like God is calling you to, or obeying the rules that are in God's Word, you're in a bad relationship. And you need to dump them right now. You need to dump her. Because I'm telling you this, yellow flags in dating become red flags in marriage. You think like, oh, they'll come along. No, they won't. They're on their best behavior now. You're going to get married, and then all of a sudden they're going to turn into Dracula. Like, this is what happens, okay? Yellow flags in dating will turn into red flags in marriage. And so here's the deal. If you want to know whom to date, you must ask the question, who can help me serve Jesus better? It is that simple. And when you settle for less than God's best, you will pay for it the rest of your life. And so for some of you who are in a bad relationship right now, and you're going, I can't end this. It'd be so hard. I want to say, yes, it will be hard. Yes, you will cry. Yes, you'll have 2 weeks of misery. But I can tell you this. It is better right now. You can either do one of two things. You can cry now because you've lost him, or you can cry later because you still got him. Hello. You see what? It's one of two things. Yeah, you cry for a couple of weeks because the relationship's ended. Guess what? You can cry for the next 30 years because you're stuck with the moron. Like, that's what your options are here, okay? So what do you want to do? You want to get to the place where you know this is what the Lord has called us to do. When Amanda and I had been dating for a long time, and I really felt like that I could serve the Lord better with her than I could without her, I surprised her when she was on a she was in college at Anderson, and we were on this choral. She was on this choral trip, and so they were down in Charleston, South Carolina. And so one night, her and her friends are walking down to the Battery, and I've got everything sort of lined up, set up, and so like all of a sudden they're walking down the Battery, and they see this guy on the swing, and he's got a guitar out, and they hear this song, and I can remember that, like, I can hear these girls, and I, you know, set this whole thing up with their friends as they're walking towards us. I can hear one of the girls say, "Oh, isn't this such a romantic night?" And I hear a man go, "Don't we wish we had somebody to spend it with?" And I'm like, "Girl, you have no idea. You're like, this is going to be awesome." And so they come up, they hear this guy singing "You Are So Beautiful to Me" on the guitar, and they can't see his face. And they're like, "Oh, it's a homeless guy." And yeah, and they walk up to put some money in my guitar case. And as I'm singing "You Are So Beautiful to Me, Can't You See?" I turn and she looks, she goes, "Oh, Travis." And that moment, as I've got our 6 dozen flowers for the 6 years that we've been dating, and I've got the horse and carriage waiting to sort of take us around, and I'm in my friend's tuxedo that I'd borrowed and sort of stuffed up in there, I say, the reason that I brought you out here is because if you look out at this body of water, the Ashley River empties out right there, and the Cooper River empties out over there, and these two smaller bodies of water come together and do something greater than they ever could on their own. And the reason that I brought you to this place is that I believe that the two of us can do more for the kingdom of God than we ever could on our own. So today I'm not doing this based on how I feel. I'm doing this based on what I choose to do the rest of my life. I want to serve alongside you. The two of us become one and do more for the kingdom of God than we ever could on our own. Will you marry me? And she says, yes. And then she looks at me and she goes, "I'm sure whatever you said was beautiful, but I have no idea what you just said. Can you tell me tomorrow?" And I'm like, "Are you kidding me?" But can I just tell you this? I believe marriage, dating, any type of relationship, it's just less than what it should be. And it's never going to work unless you get this point saying, our two lives coming together to be one, to do more for the kingdom of God than we ever could on our own. That's when it makes sense. And if you're trying to build your own kingdom, or you're just trying to keep up with everybody else, and you're trying to make sure you've got a ring by spring or whatever it is, if you've got that mentality in your head, you're going to be miserable. But if you align yourself and say, "Lord, I want to have undistracted devotion to the Lord," whatever that means, then you'll be patient to wait. You'll work on your own heart right now. And then you'll also say, "Lord, we want to do this for your glory so that your kingdom can be known through our marriage." Let's pray together. Father, we ask that in this time, as we close our time together, Lord, that you would remind us today that all of the Bible is about marriage, because all the Bible is about you. And if our marriages are not about you, then we are just wasting time. It's in vain. It's empty. It's worthless. And Lord, we're in need of something greater. We want to be a part of your grand demonstration to the world of the way that Jesus would love the church. Because out of all the illustrations that you could give, you said, "Watch how husbands would love their wives." And Lord, I'm fearful so many days that if somebody were to look at me and say, "I don't understand how Jesus could love someone like me," could I look and say, "Well, just watch the way that I love Amanda." Lord, the women in this room need to wait for some guy who will be able to lay their life down the way that Jesus laid his life down at the cross. The men in this room need to wait for some woman who is willing to respect and to love and to cherish him, not to have eyes for another. Lord, marriage is your idea. Sex is your idea. And we want to use it to glorify you rather than us. May it be about your kingdom rather than our kingdom. May it be about your pleasure rather than our comfort. And may we find out what it is to have secure, undistracted devotion to the Lord and do that with everything that we have. It's in the strong name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for coming with us today. Pray that you would continue to dive into God's Word and live for His glory.